All right, good afternoon, everyone. It's on Wednesday. We got a Thursday funeral here, so we will not be coming to you on Thursday. A dear brother in Christ, Don Harris, went to be with the Lord on Monday, and so we will be celebrating his homecoming. And we haven't done anything on the Nashville statement, David, so let's assume that our listener has no clue what the Nashville statement is. Let's make that assumption. Tell us about what the Nashville Statement is.
It's a series of 14 affirmations and denials of basic church orthodox doctrine on the family and marriage and sexuality and gender and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of prominent guys that we would know signed it: Al Mohler, John Piper, plenty of others. And it's, you know, if we remember from T4G a while back when Mohler said that that heresy always precedes orthodoxy, and Mohler is really usually out in front on this, where if things need to be clarified, where and we've seen it, you know, in our own church with you know, Articles of Faith and Constitution stuff, where we have to put stuff in about gender and marriage and all that kind of stuff. So he's trying to, I think, trying to get out in front of the issue and saying, this is where we stand, this is what we ascribe to, and it's a well-done statement.
Yeah, and Nashville, because that's where they met?
That's where they met, yeah.
Yeah,
no other significance other than that's where the meeting was.
Right, the previous statement was the Danvers Statement, mm-hmm. and that was up in Massachusetts, mm-hmm. and it dealt with men and women and their roles in the church. We're constantly having to address issues. This goes all the way back to the Nicene Creed. Yeah, you know, we're going to come together at this location. We got to, who is this Jesus? Mm-hmm. Is he God? Is he the Son of God? Is he what is he? Who is he? And evangelicals have been coming together for 2,000 years and communicating what they believe and what they don't believe with words, with sentences,
and usually having to correct a wayward teaching,
you know, right?
That's becoming, gaining a foothold in the mainstream.
And the current wayward teaching is the fact that you can be transgender.
Yeah.
And a Christian.
Yeah, you'd be a gay Christian. You know, marriage is not limited to a man and a woman. And
that's right.
Yeah.
Do you have the statement pulled up on your phones?
I think Jack's got it.
Jack, all right. Give us an example. Just pick any of them just so that our listener can get a general idea of what an affirmation sounds like.
All right. Article 1. We affirm that God has designed marriage to be a covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman. As husband and wife, and is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church.
Okay, and then they have a denial.
We deny that God has designed marriage to be a homosexual, polygamous, or polyamorous relationship. We also deny that marriage is a mere human contract rather than a covenant made before God.
Okay, and there are 13 more statements like that to follow, and they are excellent.
Yep.
That's my assessment. They are excellent and worthy of your attention. So then what are we looking at, David? What's the article that we have in front of us?
It's a blog from a site called Reformation 21, a guy named Adam Parker, and he kind of addresses the idea of the Nashville Statement, and he says when calling yourself a Christian is not enough, and he's going to talk a little bit about how terms like Christian and evangelical have been pretty much thrown to the wayside. They don't mean what they used to mean. And so he's going with that issue on the Nashville Statement, saying you can't call yourself a Christian and still believe these things outside of Orthodox Christianity.
All right, let's get started, Brian.
As a new Christian, I was very interested in studying cults. I studied the nuances of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarianism, and so on. When we think of cults, we tend to think of groups that not only pervert what the Bible says about salvation, but especially that depart from what Christianity has long taught since the very beginning. One of the other interesting features of cults is that they desperately want to be seen as in the mainstream of Christianity. When the Mormons come to my house, they insist that they are Christians. In fact, the last ones that came to my house told me they're evangelicals.
What?
That's not the purpose of the podcast, Jonathan. Recently, I was reflecting on an important point that Dr. Truman has been making for a number of years, namely that the term evangelical has not only lost its meaning, but that it probably needs to be abandoned altogether. Is it possible that the term Christian, like evangelical, isn't enough? Since the Nashville Statement was released this past week, we have seen a number of negative responses from people also wanting to claim the name of Christian. I have seen many people claiming that suicides among the LGBTQ community will skyrocket every time Christians reaffirm what they've always said on these issues. I have seen nobody try to argue that what is in the Nashville statement is innovative or foreign to what Christianity has always taught. Truthfully, I don't see engagement from the dissenters when it comes to the text. I do see the modern shaming, naming, and bullying tactics of the crowd being employed in full force. I don't see anyone carrying the flag for historic Christianity who is opposing the Nashville statement. There is no effort on the part of the dissenters to make any connections with the teachings that have been part of the Catholic Universal Church since Christ established it. In this regard, one of the most important books that have been released in the last year was the book Unchanging Witness by Donald Fortson and Roland Grahams. I cannot recommend it highly enough. Unchanging Witness approaches the theological question of human sexuality from two fronts, the historical front and the exegetical front. Fortson and Grahams spend most of the book examining every biblical text that refers to human sexuality and especially to homosexual behavior. They spend about a quarter of the book surveying direct quotations from the early church fathers, the church during the Middle Ages, and the church during the Renaissance-Reformation period. Their overall argument is that not only do the scriptures teach with unanimity and clarity that homosexual behavior is sinful, but their larger point is that the church in history has spoken with one unanimous and unchanging voice on this specific question. Lutherans and Calvinists may differ on the Lord's Supper. Methodists and Baptists may disagree over how to baptize. Baptists may disagree with Baptists over the 5 points of Calvinism. The list goes on. No Christian church or denomination ever disagreed on the morality of homosexuality.
Well, that's huge.
It's great. Yeah.
And it's so indicative of what's happening in the evangelical church today. And I don't know what word I should use. If I can't use the word evangelical, is there going to be a new word, David, that will someone will... Because fundamental is not an acceptable word either.
Because it's going the other direction.
What about true? Can we use the word true? Mm-hmm. The true church?
Genuine?
The true church?
The true versus the...
Starts today.
I don't know.
Well, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to me 3 times in the last 2 weeks, and they absolutely insist that they are Christians. Mm-hmm. They absolutely insist that we're the same. She's quoting scripture to me as though we have a common book, a common theology... And we're losing young people on these issues. Mm-hmm. That is the demographic that's going the other direction faster than any other demographic.
Yeah, I was talking with a young lady, one of our recent graduates, who was up at Eastern Carolina. And she was talking with a girl on campus who it was inviting her to a Bible study. And she was kind of positively thinking, like, oh, this is good. I found a Christian friend. And then the girl goes and throws out to the young lady from our ministry that there's God the Mother in Scripture. And she had already given out her cell phone number to be invited to this, you know, Bible study. And so I was like, no. I was like, you need to go ahead and, you know, clear the air now. Say you're not able to come, you know, and just distance yourself. Don't even think you can fellowship because what will end up happening is you'll be drawn along with it. And fortunately, she was able to get out of it.
And what a great point when he's talking about the shaming, naming, and bullying tactics. Because that's all you hear from the mainstream press. Is narrative after narrative after narrative on whatever the topic. Name the topic. Immigration. They don't discuss the bullet points of pros and cons of immigration. Mm-hmm. They throw up
bigots.
Juan so-and-so and how horrible it's going to be for his family. Maria so-and-so and how it's going to impact
I saw one the other day and it was like, Dreamer saves people in Hurricane Harvey. You know, as if an immigration position... You know, says that, well, that person doesn't count.
Which
you know, it's interesting.
It totally bypasses any logical discussion and goes right to the emotive point, which is, we've changed our emotions about this idea, and this is what we should believe based on how we feel.
Yep, yeah, this is the way you need to feel.
And that's the shocking thing about this, is there's nothing new in this Nashville statement. It's just restating what a scriptural position is, and as he says, what the church has agreed on unanimously
for 2,000 years.
And if you want to take it back into the Old Testament,
right.
Even further than that.
Yeah, so you know? From God's people.
Yeah.
From the beginning.
Yeah. Yeah.
That you know, that the marriage has this procreative, sexual, covenantal perspective.
Here's the real money quote from Unchanging Witness. On the issue of homosexual practice, no person or church or group should say that biblical text means something other than what the church has said all along, because both Scripture and the church have clearly and consistently said the same thing. The issue comes down to this: the authority of Scripture and the relevance of the church's teaching. This is precisely where I wish to come back around to the question of whether it's enough to just claim the name Christian. The people who are spearheading the gay Christian movement are innovators in the extreme. They must argue that there is no relevance to the church's teaching on the subject of sexual behavior, because there is no argument to be made in that regard. Can someone really claim to be Christian while enjoying the church's teaching? Perhaps on a doctrine of God, while they are at the same time willfully jettisoned to its interpretation of what the Bible says about human sexual behavior? They can, perhaps, but they would be Christian in name only. It is our relationship to the history of the church that makes our claim to be Christians meaningful. Wolfhart Pannenberg said this: "If a church were to let itself be pushed to the point where it ceased to treat homosexual activity as a departure from the biblical norms and recognized homosexual unions as personal partnership of love equivalent to marriage, such a church would stand no longer on biblical grounds but against the unequivocal witness of Scripture. A church that took this step would cease to be one holy, Catholic, and apostolate church."
Apostolic, right?
Apostolic, yeah. Church.
And notice that was written in 1996.
Yeah, so 21 years.
Before this all exploded.
Yeah, 21 mm-hmm. years ago. And that's a huge period of time when we're talking about these issues, because we've never seen such colossal shifts in numbers on such an issue before.
In such a short period of
time. Yes, right. Sociologists are going to go back and study this and are not going to be able to believe the glide path and the trajectory changes that have occurred on this. And the issue goes back to what he said. Is the Scripture authoritative?
Yeah, and what you have to, what do they want, right? He says exegetically and historically. So from a historical perspective, no church has ever supported this from the very beginning. Exegetically, the text is clear. The text is very clear that homosexuality is a sin, cannot be substituted for marriage. There's no indication of all that. So what do you have to do in order to maintain the label Christian and get to that interpretation? Well, you have to throw out the Scriptures as not only uninspired, but patriarchal and bigoted, and, you know, Paul's a horrible person, and Jesus never really said those things, and you have to do it that way, because if you look at history, you got no argument. If you look at the text, you've got no argument. So you've got to throw it out and create your own, like you said with Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got to create a different Jesus. You've got to create a different Paul. You've got to create a different Bible in order to get here.
Right, and that's what you don't have to do on these other issues. And for example, the issue of baptism. Now, we could take that one, David, and we could look at it exegetically, and we would argue that immersion is what is clearly there from the Greek text. But historically, we've had Orthodox Christians who've been baptizing infants by sprinkling. So we have a conflict between the historical position and the biblical position.
Yeah,
we don't have that with homosexuality.
No. We're interpreting a scripture differently.
Right.
In one case, in the other, we're denying that it says what it says, or we're saying we don't care what it says. It doesn't matter. And so we've hijacked the liberal church, or this gay Christian movement has hijacked the term Christian to apply to things way outside of biblical orthodoxy. And now that myth is perpetrated that you can be a gay Christian, you can be a transgender Christian. And I would say you can be if you've repented of that sin. But they want it where this is how I was made, this is how I was created, God wouldn't want me to change, and therefore I can be a gay Christian, quote unquote.
Right, or I can be born a male and discover that I should have been a female, God made a mistake, and I'm going to now come out of the closet, but I'm still a Bible-believing Christian.
Yeah.
Who should be able to marry and be a voting member of your church.
Yes. And you should endorse their marriage and endorse them as a viable member of the congregation. And the point is that for 2,000 years of church history, 6,000 years of God's people. That has never, ever been acceptable.
I mean, we could go to the birth of liberalism back in Germany, you know, in the 19th century, and those guys. The most liberal German theologian you could find would not subscribe to this version of Christianity.
Right.
Would he question the scriptures? Yeah. They would throw out inerrancy. They would create new perspectives on Paul. They would do all these different things in terms of that. But they would never say, "Yeah, the scripture's cool with homosexual marriage." That even the most liberal theologians would never get to that length.
But we're here today.
Yeah,
we're here today, and the conditions were set for here today when we started questioning the inerrancy of scripture earlier.
Yeah, and like you said, you've got differing opinions on a lot of different things in scripture, and yet this is one issue that no church disagreed on.
Right. So we have the difference between free will when it comes to salvation and how sovereign is God. And on one Sunday, John, I could preach a message that would convince you that there's as much free will as you want. And the very next Sunday, I could preach from a different message that salvation in Ephesians 1 is as ordained as can be from before the foundation of the world. All I got to do is isolate these texts and isolate these texts. And if you don't know the other ones, you can be fully convinced. I can't do that with male and female.
No. Now, I had a conversation once with a liberal Christian friend, and he said, you know, well, when it says man and woman, I think that just means spouse and spouse. And you're like, well, then you don't understand what's going on here. It's in the Greek language, it's male and female. In the English language, it's male and female.
Well, that's the problem.
Yeah.
That's one.
It's redefining.
That's one of the problems.
Yeah.
Is that we've gone to a point where we're Ravi Zacharias, I was listening, coming in the radio the other morning, Ravi Zacharias said, how do you reach a generation of people who hear with their eyes? They don't read. And what they believe is what they see in memes and commercials and news snippets and everything else. And he says, how do we reach people like that? And he's talking about the generation you're talking about. We're losing wholesale rapidly. And you're dealing with these people. And one thing that we were covering in Worldview just yesterday is the idea that we are so far removed, even as Christians, from Christians believing that God hands down what is right and wrong, to Marxist, we're almost Marxist, and we believe in that a proletariat defined right and wrong is how we should live our lives. In other words, the government is who defines right and wrong. And if the government's okay with it, then you should be okay with it, too.
Well, we have to go with that because there is no higher power. The government is the highest entity that we have. There's no God, and if there's no God, then the governing authority is the authority, and whatever they rule is right or wrong is
I would submit to you that Christians have adopted this, and we've seen it. And please forgive me, I'm probably going to... In a reactive manner, we tried to get state governments and federal governments to create constitutional amendments to define marriage. And Christians wholesale jumped on it, not recognizing that the same government who issued the 18th Amendment that prohibited alcohol issued the 21st Amendment that brought it back. And what we did was we said, we're not going to fight the moral battle anymore in the hearts and the minds of the people through evangelical witness. We want you to define it by law, back us and everything else. And now we're reacting because the law is not backing us anymore.
Well, the Puritans did the exact same thing with all the Sabbath rules and all that. They did the same thing. We're always trying somehow to figure out a way of making God's will come to fruition.
To legislate morality.
Yeah, that's what we Independent Fundamental Baptists admit that we did that in the 1980s.
Yeah.
The thing we don't understand is the atheists are trying to legislate morality, too.
Right.
You know, everybody that passes a law is legislating morality. You know, there's no unbiased opinions.
So we've really given ourselves as a society to a Marxist viewpoint of proletariat defined right and wrong.
Morality, yeah.
Right. And what we have to go back to is the fact that God defines what is right and wrong.
Right.
And that the entire definition of what God defines is found in the Word of God. And that words have meaning.
Yes.
Yep.
I mean, that we have to agree that words have meaning, that male actually has a connotation to it. Male is male and female is female, and that there is a degree of yes and no. There is a yes and a no when it comes to words, because if you don't have that, you don't have a gospel.
Right.
Everything you know about God, David, is found in a book.
Yeah, and that's the ironic thing is so I can trust the Bible when it comes to salvation. I can trust the Bible when it comes to these larger theological issues. But when it comes to its practice in homosexual marriage, well, I can't buy it because it's an antiquated old book that we can't trust anymore. Mm-hmm. That's full of errors.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really to call myself a Christian and to discount the Bible. That means you're not a Christian. Yep. You know, that's the problem.
Yeah.
Well, we have a problem with that. We're struggling with, and John said it, can we call it the true church? We're struggling with the idea that within the systematic religions that fall under the umbrella of the title Christianity, there's a true church, and then there's all this other peripheral junk tied to it that is not Christian at all.
Right, and the way we define the true church is with words, not a picture, not with feelings. The only way we can define the true church is sentences. Affirmations and denials. Because if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a book, David, the best you have is an intelligent designer. Mm-hmm. That's the best you have.
Yeah.
You know nothing of his attributes.
Right.
He's beautiful. He likes beautiful things. Well, wait a minute. That same intelligent designer sent a hurricane.
Yeah. Yeah, the only reason we know the attributes is because it's through direct revelation.
Yeah, right. And
God
that's
revealed himself. We didn't come up with it.
That's right. Yeah, he did that, and he did it through words.
Yeah.
So what he said matters, and either we have a faithful witness or we don't. It's really that simple.
Yeah, and it's, you know, and the way the lines, like we talk about different things. There was an article that came out last week. They found an ancient commentary. I don't know if you guys saw this in Latin, that they 4th century commentary. And they're saying this is going to change the way we look at Scripture because this guy, Fortunatus, I think was his name, he had an allegorical view of Scripture. He didn't take Genesis literally. Well, if anybody's ever taken a church history class, you know all those guys in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century viewed things allegorically. That was their way of interpretation. And it's bad. It's bad hermeneutics. It's bad interpretation, right? But those guys weren't saying God wasn't God. They weren't saying that Scripture wasn't Scripture.
That males weren't males or females weren't females.
I mean, that we look at that as theologians or as pastors and say, you know, that's a bad hermeneutic. You're going to get to some bad consequences in Scripture if that's how you're going to interpret things. But we wouldn't say, well, those guys are all heretics and they're going to burn in hell. But if you can take what you're saying, if you can take male and female, if you can take marriage, if you can take gender and still move it so far away from the Bible and still call it Christian, and people actually recognize it as legitimate, yeah, I'm a gay Christian. Oh, cool, you're a gay Christian. I mean, the truth is not there anymore. It's not even remotely there. It's not even in the ballpark anymore.
Yeah, well, if they can be Christians, then there's really no reason why a Mormon can't be a Christian. There's really no reason why. Because what is the difference? It's just a variance on the whole thing.
Yeah.
And at that point, the word Christian, as he says in his article, has no meaning.
It's losing its effectiveness.
Right. Yeah. So, you know, it's I'm a Bible believer. I'm a member of the true church. I focus on exalting Christ and who he is, and then you have to define who Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this makes your job, Brian, incredibly more important and difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Because not only do you have to teach the truth, but you have to define what you're saying as you teach the truth. You can't even assume that your audience is hearing the same word and defining it the same way.
While fighting against pictures in their hands.
Yeah, the cell phones. Yeah, which is just a giant distraction from the pit of hell.
Well, like I said, I asked the question today, what is the purpose and meaning of life? And I had a student write the answer as, who defines what is purpose?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Right.
And what is truth?
Right.
Yeah.
Pilate asked it 2,000 years ago, didn't he?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when he was being pressed.
Yeah.
When he was being pressed. And so people are still struggling with this. So it makes our job more challenging. But let's not forget, Christ said he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That's what he said.
Right.
Right. So we don't have to keep the church going.
No.
We may have to define truth every now and then. That's what the national statement does. And then we either affirm it or we deny it. Mm-hmm. And the national statement is going to separate the evangelical true church. That's what it's going to do.
Yeah.
Either you affirm it or you don't. You could tell all your kids, if you're looking for a church, ask the pastor where he stands on the Nashville Statement. Yeah. If he doesn't affirm the Nashville Statement, run. Mm-hmm. Jettison is the word that our author uses. Steve, cut sling load. Cut sling load. You don't go to that church. I was proud as can be of that student you made reference to. They didn't open the Bible. He quoted some scripture. They didn't open the Bible. She's finding another church. Amen. Amen. If scripture's not being read, you're not in the true church. Because the true church understands the necessity of reading scripture today.
Yeah. And preaching it and proclaiming it.
Right.
As even you in your last week.
Yeah. With your allegorical commentary. Even those guys affirmed the historical existence of Christ.
Right.
They never took that stuff. Right. Yeah. There was a Jesus. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross. Now, how we're supposed to interpret some of the stuff from the prophets, how we're supposed to interpret this stuff, maybe allegorical.
Yeah. As much as we would say, we think it's vitally important that you take a literal interpretation of Genesis.
Right.
You could have an allegorical view of Genesis and still believe in the gospel. You know, and that's something we can have a discussion about. But you can't say you believe the gospel and say Christ is the brother of Michael, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say. Yeah. You're not getting that from Scripture. You came up with something else.
Half-brother of Satan.
Yeah, right. It doesn't work.
And a guy like that...
Michael is Jesus.
Yeah. Allegorical understanding of Genesis, you have to really press the guy on the Adam issue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the effects it has on other scriptures.
That's right, because that's huge, David.
Right.
And if you're listening, if you're still listening, you make sure you understand that thought. Because if Jesus is the second Adam, you got to have a first Adam.
Right.
And so in some form or fashion, if we begin to turn Adam into an allegorical figure, then is Jesus an allegorical figure?
Or how did sin enter the whole world through that one
allegorical
figure?
Right.
Or are we, and if we're coming from an evolutionary perspective, are we? When were we made in the image of God?
That's right. When did we become image bearers?
Yeah.
When did that transition occur?
It creates a lot more issues than people realize.
Absolutely it does. And issues that 4th century guy couldn't even fathom. Mm-hmm. You know, if you told Martin Luther in the 1500s, if you told him, you know, the church is going to be battling over transgender.
He'd ask you what transgender is.
Exactly. You better believe he would.
If you would have told, you know, Billy Graham that, he
sure
would have said, that's a lot. I mean, he never would have saw that in his early ministry.
No, very true.
Let alone Martin Luther.
I remember when I was in 1989 in college, we had a speaker who came in, and he was talking about, you had the earring in the right ear.
Yeah.
And he told of all of this was going to come down, he predicted this right here, and the students just got an uproar over, oh, you're crazy, that's never going to happen.
You lost your mind.
Here we are.
Jack.
I had to be on the left.
I do have one question before I go to the meeting. So, are you having a son or an undetermined?
Son.
I mean, seriously. Ultrasound come back, he's having a...
You're not going to let him decide what gender he wants?
You're having a boy? Yeah.
They went so far as to put it on the ultrasound picture. How dare they?
Yeah. And they're going to probably...
And you were, a boy. What was the symbol you were holding?
Yeah!
You had your little hands up. Was that like the size of it? Is that what you're anticipating? I mean, you had your little fingers up. I mean, what was that all about? That was on Facebook there. I mean,
yeah.
I can't imagine.
I was hoping.
Yeah, you were hoping. All right. Well, thanks for listening. Y'all have a good day out there. Check out the Nashville Statement. Find it if you haven't read it yet. Every Christian needs to read it. Have a good day.